This is cassette number 2 of a message by David E. Ball entitled The Feast of Tabernacles.
Now let me try to explain that just a wee bit more. This determines a home in heaven, Jesus in the heart. This determines where you get in heaven, because not all places are equal in heaven. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. If you come into this realm, then you come into the realm of, we'll say, getting closer and closer to the Father, or getting closer to a perfect place in heaven. And if you can come into this realm, you can have heaven on earth. You can have a complete, you'll be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Right. Right. You'll never die. You'll never die. Is that wrong to say that?
Yes, but ever since I can remember, I was always under the impression that, you know, when Jesus does come, I was always under the impression that we were all going to be treated equally the same.
Mm-hmm. You mean those who have died and those who haven't died? Is that what you mean?
All those that you know, Christ is coming to take home. That's the only way I know how to put it. That we would all be... I'm a Catholic. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I'm converted. I was raised Protestant.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't always Catholic. But how can I say it? I don't know. I guess I look at it in such a childish way, or, you know, with no intelligence at all, because it's all so new to me. But and I don't want to get off of what you're getting into. But won't really be heaven for everyone, even though we aren't all in the same place? I mean, won't we all not feel pain and sorrow and remember all the things that, you know, have happened to us in our...
I'm going to try to answer your question this way. When we read the book of Revelation, and that's what really starts this out now. We haven't used any scriptures in Revelation tonight, but really this is a Revelation class. And when we study in the book of Revelation, this is what we find heaven is. Heaven is a throne. He that sat on the throne was to look upon like a sardine and a jasper stone, and round about the throne was in sight like unto an emerald, and out of the throne came lightnings and thunders. This is God. Around the throne are four created beings. The first has the head of a lion. The second has the head of a calf. The third has the head of a man. And the fourth of a flying eagle. And they go around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And this is what they've done throughout the ages of eternity and will forever, for this is their created position. In other words, they're the closest to the throne. Then it says, around that, in a concentric circle, when I say concentric, you see what I'm talking about, like a bullseye, throne the center, and then another ring, that's the four. And then around that, in a ring, are 24 thrones, it says. Now, on the 24 thrones are 24 elders. And they take off their crowns and say, "Cry, for thou wast worthy, because thou wast slain," so forth. These are the 24 elders. Then it says, around that, in another ever-widening concentric circle, are 10,000 times 10,000. And they praise God. Then around that, in another widening concentric circle, are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I'm using exact words that are out of the book of Revelation. Then around that, in another circle, is a great multitude no man could number. And you see what we've drawn is a great bullseye picture with concentric circles. Now, your position in the heavenlies is determined by your soul salvation in the earthlies. And what that means is, your spirit gets saved, that takes you to heaven. But the ring you may get into is determined by the amount of changing the mind you get in these earthly, in your present realm. For instance, a person can make it in by the skin of their teeth. You know, deathbed repentance, salvation. Okay, they're in the outer ring. Mm-hmm. Hardly any engrafted word, hardly any scripture, no mind changes at all. They'd still guzzle down and do all kinds of things that aren't right. Nonetheless, they're saved. Very little up here changed. This was changed, see? They just make it in. Now it says that some, when they get to heaven, God will wipe the tears from their eyes. And the question, why would anybody have tears in their eyes after they get to heaven? He says they wipe the tears from their eyes. Well, the answer is because when they see what they could have been. See, and when someone sees what they could have been in the heavenly realm, then, of course, God will wipe the tears from their eyes. Now, this answers your next question. They will be blissfully happy in the state that they attain. God wipes the tears from their eyes and brings them blissful, whether they're in that way outer ring or toward the center, according to how much of the Holy Spirit has engrafted the Word of God, how much bringing to their memory, how much attitude changes that take place in the mind here in the earthly, will determine where they get to in the heavenly.
It's all up to us then.
Right now.
How hard we work.
Well, now, this is true because it says in Ephesians 2, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's referring to this salvation here. But it says in Philippians 2, or did I get that backward? I flipped it. Okay, let me do it again. In Ephesians 2, it's talking about this one. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's this one. It's not of works. Then it turns right around, Philippians says it's work out your own salvation. That's this one. How do you work it out? Your mind, soul realm. How do you do it? By letting the Holy Ghost come across the Word. That's we've had these lessons a lot before. And then it's the engrafted Word, changes your attitude, changes your mind, and allows you to build up. Now, I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but you build up points, so to speak, to where you finally change from one attitude to another. You have finally faith for healing, finally faith for finances, finally faith for this or that. Who knows what, you know, and you begin to make jumps, but you don't make a jump all of a sudden. Nobody here just makes a jump from ring to ring. But you build up, so to speak, until you're all ready, and then you take the jump, see. And these periods are, most anyone who's made any of these kind of jumps knows when they do it, but they know what built up to it and what finally kicked them off the precipice that made them put out their wings and fly. And so it is here that this thing, this column, the soul column, where the Holy Spirit comes in your mind, is what controls where you end up, where your spirit ends up in the heavenlies in the event you die. But that's not my goal. My goal is not to die. nor, because I'm expecting to have enough. Now, let's argue about it. Just because I haven't, that doesn't matter. I am expecting that in the future I'm going to have enough changes of attitude based by the Holy Spirit on the Word of God, changing my mind, that I'll be a candidate for this last and great event when God Himself will enter the body. In other words, I'm expecting to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. And the only way that I know to be alive and remain to the coming of the Lord is to have all my attitudes changed, my mind changed all the way. Yes?
Wouldn't you say an exception to that would be a martyr? For God would be, you know, like the seed of death to bring new life, you know, like when the missionaries were martyred in the field.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the pleasure brings about those with them,
you mean which ring they would be in?
Yeah, in other words, God would rather take a life in some instances to bring forth new life. Like, go back several years to when the missionaries were martyred for the Alcove. Now, the whole Alcove nation has been saved virtually, I guess, because of the death of those five missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they didn't have a chance to remain for the coming of the end.
Right. They weren't... Now, if you'll excuse us Presbyterians, they weren't predestined and foreordained to come into that. Yeah, they were predestined to bring those Ayuka Indians into salvation through their testimony, through their life and death, like a corn of wheat, except it die, going to the ground and die. Yeah. Well, now, I misunderstood, but... And I don't know how to say this and say it right. To me, that doesn't guarantee those, what was his name? Saint Phil and Nate Saint and all those guys. That doesn't guarantee that they're going to be right on the throne in the middle. or that doesn't tell me where they're going to, which circle they're going to be in. In other words, there has to be many mind changes, many attitude changes.
Now, Lord willing, we're still in Leviticus 23. Praise God. Leviticus 23, please. And we'll try to get with verse 4. These were in Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, we're proclaiming the Feast of Tabernacles, I think, in its season. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, now this is the second one, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest shall wave it. Now, if you're a Jew, you believe that the word Sabbath refers to this Sabbath here. If you're a Catholic, you believe the word Sabbath refers to this Sabbath. If you're Protestant, you follow Catholic tradition. The word Sabbath there in verse 11 is the one that's up for grabs right now. Well, when it says, on the morrow after the Sabbath shall the priest wave it, the word, which Sabbath is it speaking of? This Sabbath or this Sabbath? And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish for the first year for burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and a drink offering thereof shall be wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering to the Lord unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations, all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. This is what they call the Feast of Weeks. Even to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. There's where we get the word Pentecost. Pentecost in Greek means 50. You shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, understand this, where it says 50 days, that's in Hebrews. But when we go over to Greek, it's Pentecost. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They're the first fruits unto the Lord. You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offerings, their drink offerings, even an offering made with fire, sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, two lambs the first year, sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. In other words, the priest's going to eat them. It's on the day of Pentecost. Ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever all your dwellings throughout your generations. Third feast. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. In other words, leave a little. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. You remember Boaz and Ruth? Ruth went through the gleanings. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and unto the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In other words, poor people and strangers had to work for their food. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, in the first day of the month, number one over here, if I can get that right. Shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, blowing of trumpets. Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. First day. Holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that self day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in the same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. The first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. Now that's the reason I have 22 and 21. Most Protestants believe that the Feast of Tabernacles ends on the 21st of Tishri. I believe it ends on the 22nd. Because where it says eighth day right here, 36, the eighth day, verse 36. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to the holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides your freewill offerings, which you have given to the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, now here he goes into detail on tabernacles. This is where we're, now that it's getting more important. Keep a feast on the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. You shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths, B-O-O-T-H. It's the same word as tabernacle or tent. 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, tabernacles, or tents. That's where we get the idea of tabernacles. Booths, tabernacle, and tents. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, tabernacles, or tents when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's a commemoration to remind the children of the Lord your God. Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Now the tabernacle feast is a feast wherein you leave your house. You build a temporary dwelling place. When we were over in Israel recently, most of them were built with two befores, just some very extremely simple frames, like on the corners, and that's all, just a frame. Then over the top of the two befores, they laid, oh, like a brush arbor. How many have heard of a brush arbor? Remember the old brush arbors? Well, they laid brush. They laid bushes and cuttings and sticks. However, there's an important thing about these. They laid the boughs of goodly trees, and according to goodly trees, the boughs of goodly trees, and according to, I think it's tradition, but I don't know, maybe there's more tradition on this, it was the seven blessed fruits. And they would put boughs of, see, figs and pomegranates, I forget all the seven blessed fruits, and the oil of the olive and olive trees, all of the seven fruits are hung or laid over the top of the booth. In other words, the booth is a covering, and the covering has the fruits, and the fruits are your covering in your tabernacle experience. Now, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, mildness, faith, temperance. All these, you see, are fruits in the life of a Christian, which would be his covering for his tabernacle experience. You see, if we can draw a parallel of what it was in the old time, fruits of the Spirit, fruits of the ground. Fruits of the ground were the top of the booth or the covering. Now, this was a very joyous occasion. In fact, they're commanded to have joy, celebrate it with joy, tremendous joy. This is supposed to be the greatest, most joyful season of the year, the tabernacle experience. It's an experience that takes place at the harvest. When you brought in your final harvest, then you have a tabernacle or a feast or coming together. In this feast, out in the open, so to speak, with a little temporary booth built on top of it, you eat your meals on all 7 or 8 days. You eat your meals outside. Now, if you'll think of a lot of the parallels, you'll think that this nation, the United States, celebrates the tabernacle feast, and we call it Thanksgiving. And from the earliest days of the pilgrims until now, we have a tabernacle where we give thanks to God for the harvest, for the bounty that is brought, for the multiplication that's taking place in the field, and we have a Thanksgiving. Yeah. Well, of course, you remember the first ones were outdoors anyway. And they had the Indians and all and so forth. They went out and got the people and brought them in. And that's the way it is in Israel. However, the Israelites, until very recently, did not keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They haven't been keeping booths and building booths throughout Europe and the United States until quite recently. And it's only been a great resurgence of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Jewish religion. Now, they, in a way, have done it all along, like there's always a vestige and a thread that goes through it. But now there's a great resurgence. And now over in Israel, All Orthodox and lots of unorthodox Jews keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's kept with joy and gladness. It's a fun time for the kids. And I don't think it's an accident that there has been a great big resurgence of the Feast of Tabernacles in our lifetime. What?
I feel it's prophetic.
Yeah, I feel that this is just the right time to start. You Jews are hitting it right on the head again.
There's a hotel in Atlantic City that has those tabernacles right in the hotel for the Jews. We found which one of the hotels.
Oh yeah, lots of well, of course Atlantic City will have a lot of hotels, but while we were over in Israel in October, while we saw a lot of them in hotels and even on balconies and everywhere. In fact, it'll tell us as we get into this a little bit later that the way to build your booth and how to build it on the top of your roof, or where you're going to put it in the yard, or if you're going to put it downtown at the city square, how to build your booth. And all the detail is in the Old Testament of the booths. And so, of course, hotels would be the same thing. And we happen to have been at the Tomb of David, where they had the big one, the great big one. Yeah, this should be lots of fun, this tabernacle experience. Okay. Now, I want to get back to the... we're running late now. Whether I can get done in time or not. Jesus celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think I'm going to take that yet. Don't think you're ready for it. We just read Leviticus 23, where Moses instituted the Feast of Tabernacles. If we go to Numbers 29:1, don't do it. You'd find out that on the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day you were to offer so many bullocks. I think it was 15, wasn't it? And the second day, 14, and the third day, 13, and the fourth day, 12, and down the line it goes. So many bullocks and so many rams and so many sheep and so forth. The sacrifices. And it's a whole chapter given over to the sacrifices that are to be offered at the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to say this. The tabernacle feast is a double sacrifice. The morning offerings and evening offerings and all that kind of thing are doubled. Everything is doubled in the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll excuse me for rubbing that in just a little bit, but I like the doubles, you know. Now, so that you don't, you think in terms of, oh, all that sacrificing, that's terrible, that's terrible. Wait a minute. What you don't understand is that the sacrifice was a barbecue pit and they ate. Now, there were a few parts of parts of the animals that had to be consumed, but most of the animals were eaten. So if you'll see it from the other standpoint, it was a tremendous feast and you get awful fat during the Feast of Tabernacles. For it was a tremendous, tremendous feasting. And in fact, there was a time when the only meat you ever ate was at those three feasts. For there were no other ways to kill and sacrifice animals and to be kosher than to get them then. Now later on they changed the law and added places where you could go when you couldn't get to Jerusalem, a way you could kill your animals and eat. But what I'm trying to get at is great feasting. Can you see? A carnivorous, meaty meat feast at the three, at the sacrifices. Okay? Now, 2 Chronicles 5, I do want to turn to that one. If I had time, I'd have gone to the others, but we'll start with 5:3. Now here's the story. Israel has already gone up from Egypt, inhabited the land, got all the judges, now they're in kings. The kings are now in charge, and Solomon has just built the tabernacle, the temple. Have you ever heard of Solomon's temple? Huh? the greatest temple, I mean the great, one of the great wonders of the world, Solomon's temple. And we'll start in verse 3. Wherefore, all the men of Israel assembled themselves under the king in the what? Feast, which was in the... Well, what's that tell you right away? Which feast?
Tabernacles.
And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought the ark of the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also, King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. That's a big feast. And the priest brought into the Ark of the Covenant under his place in the oracle of the house under the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll be talking on the tabernacle itself, the details of the cherubim, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the Ark, the Testament, the stones, the two stones that were cut with the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the manna that budded, and Aaron's rod that budded. I'll get that in a minute. And all these things that are in the tabernacle. But for now, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Next week, the tabernacle itself. Cherubim spread forth the wings over the place of the ark, the cherubims above the ark, the staves thereof above. They drew out the staves of the ark, and the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle. But they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Now, you can figure that is a coincidence if you want to, but it's no coincidence that there were 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. You remember there were 120 in the upper room, all in what kind of accord?
One accord.
To make a sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud. You remember what happened to that other house? It was filled with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Even the house of the Lord. So the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So, with 120 silver trumpets blowing or 120 voices praising God, it still brings the same effect. God said, I will inhabit the praise of my saints, and it brings His presence when everybody is in one accord praising the Lord. You see, here it is in the Solomon dedication of the temple or in the other experience when the Holy Spirit came. Now, notice this was the temple dedicated by Solomon. Now go to Ezra 3. Ezra. I'll give you plenty of time to find that one. That's a hard book to find. Don't look for it. Just find your... find your table contact. Contents and get this. Ezra 3, in a hurry now. Ezra 3, find it. Now notice that these are not accidents. How many times it starts building up now? Now, Ezra, to get the story, Solomon dedicated his temple. It was glorious. It was tremendous. Then, after Solomon's death, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, then a bunch of kings, then all of a sudden, two or 300 years later, in came the Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He came over, threw down the temple. You remember all this? Solomon's temple's now gone. Now they're in captivity over in Babylon 70 years. Now they come back. Who came back? Ezra. Ezra was the one who helped to build the temple. Nehemiah built the wall. How many remember Ezra and Nehemiah? These are the two that helped to restore. Now notice what happens in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4. They kept also the feast of what? Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Now, we didn't read that scripture in Numbers 29, but the duty of every day required 15 on the first day and 14 on the second, and so forth. That's what he's talking about. Afterward, offered a continual burnt offering. Both the new moons and the set feasts of the Lord were consecrated, and everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Now what this means is that they had just started, they had come back from captivity, and the first thing they did was build an altar and start the sacrifice on the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, coming back from captivity, the type and shadow is, start your tabernacle experience when you get out of captivity. Now when the Jews left Europe, went to Israel, they started their tabernacle experience. They didn't do it very much over in Europe. But after they got to Israel, they started it again. And now it's a national holiday. In fact, you can't get a bus, cab, or anything over there during these holidays because they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that'll give you goosebumps when you begin to see that they're coming back in the same thing. Yes?
3-1 says it's the seventh month, too.
Okay. Seventh month. Again, it's the same idea. Now, I'll go to Nehemiah. Let's see. Where's Nehemiah? Few to the right. Nehemiah 8. We'll go with verse 13. On the second day were gathered together chiefs of the fathers, the priests, the the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. See, they just found it. They'd been away in captivity for 70 years. Now they're coming back. Now they're back in Jerusalem. And they say, hey, look here.
Yeah, one day late meeting.
What do you mean?
You were reading it on the second day of the first month. Oh.
And they should publish and proclaim in all the cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth to the mount, fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it's written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone, upon the roof of his house and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now listen to this. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. How long ago was that? Well, that's when they came up out of Egypt, about 400, 500 years prior. Unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. They had not kept the Feast of Tabernacles. All during the judges and the kings. And there was very great gladness. Okay, that's good enough. Now, do you see what's happening? When you come out of captivity, you should expect the sign is keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes?
They kept the feast without building the booth in the previous references, in Chronicles and in Ezra. But they didn't build the booth. They didn't restore it completely. They kept part of it up till then.
Well,
they hadn't kept the feast as it was written.
I follow you there.
Well, they didn't think, they weren't thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. They just, it happened, that was the day when they had the dedication of the temple.
Oh, that's what
that was accidental, you think?
Well, coincidental.
Accidental in their thinking. They
yeah.
They didn't even realize they were.
All the tabernacles are always started on the seventh. During that period, the tabernacles are started in October or during the tabernacle. Moses, Solomon, Ezra, coming out of captivity. Yes?
Isn't it true, since Christ paid the sacrifice, made the sacrifice, isn't it true that this avails for Jews not to keep these days?
Right. Well, I don't know how to say that. Let me say it another way. Here's the way Jesus said it. If you're going to keep the law, keep every jot and tittle, everything in the law, and you can find favor with God. And the Jews still have the opportunity. If the Jews could produce a perfect man,
they did.
You know, another perfect man, then keep...
Do they have a place in the kingdom?
Keeping these... not the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of heaven is already here. But they would have a place in, we'll say, way up there, because any person who can find favor with God keeping the law, the law is still there to do it. But you can't do it, can you?
What
if you offend in one point. What?
Doesn't the scripture say that the law is done away with?
Right. Christ. It's done away with. And so, why is it done away with? Because nobody can keep it. Christ kept it, jot and tittle, all the jot and tittles.
Then, in other words, no man can be able to keep
it. No, nobody can, but what I'm trying to get at is that there is a secondary benefit by keeping these. For instance, to be a Jew, just having your family with you, the fun that they have during the feast, you see what I'm talking about, in a natural realm, not a spiritual realm. And in the natural realm, there is a very definite benefit by keeping the feast, especially this feast. And from what we were able to understand, the children really look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles in Israel right now at the moment. Right. Well, in a spiritual standpoint, obviously, who's going to find any favor with God through any of the laws? You know.
Well, we're keeping it because I kept my Passover and I kept my Pentecost.
In a spiritual way.
For the fourth part of this message by David Ebal, entitled The Feast of Tabernacles, please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.